Good morning. I'm glad you're here, and y'all are wonderful to be here. Before we get started, I wanted to show you just a couple things that have happened. I don't know if y'all saw in the Canadian Parliament, they just passed a bill talking about conversion therapy. So conversion therapy says that, you know, if a kid or a person is deciding to go with transgendering, that somebody can counsel them and stop it, turn them back. Or if someone is having homosexual tendencies and they go in for counseling or whatever, conversion therapy, helps them come return. Well, of course, now then, it's getting to be a bad word, conversion therapy. So the bill starts out saying, whereas conversion therapy causes harm to the persons who are subjected to it, which is a horrible blanket statement. Are there people who go through conversion therapy that are harmed? Probably. How many are helped? Well, evidently that's not important. Whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society. Well, those are huge, horrible blanket statements. But anyway, because among other things, it is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender, gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to the sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. And whereas, in light of those harms, it is important to discourage and denounce the provision of conversion therapy in order to protect the human dignity and equality of all Canadians. So they enacted this bill. What's problem, many problems with it, but especially now, basically what it's saying is what you see in the Bible is a myth. I mean, you can't counsel somebody to say God made them male and female, because that's harmful to society and it harms the persons that are subjected to it, even if they come to you and say that. So the pastors, Christian pastors in Canada, are very worried about this because, they counsel people frequently that are something about it is bothering them, so they need help, so they come for counseling. Well, now they can't open the Bible and say, well, here's what Scripture says, do you want to follow Scripture? Because now that would be made illegal, because that's just a myth. That's part of the criminal. You're committing a criminal act. And so there's a whole lot of people that are upset about all of that, and very well. And so is it just in Canada? Well, no. Here's a proposed ordinance in West Lafayette, Indiana. And they have a lot of whereases. These are just a couple. Whereas contemporary science recognizes that being lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender is part of the natural spectrum of human identity, is not a disease, disorder, or illness. And whereas this city has compelling interest in protecting the physical and psychological well-being of minors, including lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and in protecting its minors against exposure to serious harms caused by conversion therapy by unlicensed persons, then the ordinance is, it shall be a violation of this ordinance for an unlicensed person to engage in conversion therapy with a minor person. Well, a licensed counselor would be a licensed psychiatrist or psychologist, somebody like that.
But for you and me.
Well, in perfect example, we have Stevens Ministries. They are well-trained lay counselors, lay people, but they're not licensed. So if a person comes to them with an issue of, confusion about going transgender or homosexual, for them just to counsel scripturally, again, you could be up for a criminal charge. So, we were talking before class, everything is just so turned upside down. What is evil is good, and good is evil. And again, and it goes back to can we believe what's in Scripture or not? Is this really God's word? And so now then these people are put to the test, and several of the pastors in West Lafayette, they were talking about that, you know, we counsel people all the time. There's this one church that they have a huge counseling ministry made up of lay people that counsel people biblically. Well, they could be in big trouble, because if they counsel this person and they go report them, then they could be. And, you know, we've already read stories about children at school that tell their teacher that I feel like I'm, you know, the opposite sex. They go home and tell their parents, and the parents said, no, you're not. The parents get in trouble because the child has already expressed to their teacher their desire. So the parents get in trouble for trying to stop that. And so, once again, these broad statements of anything conversion therapy is harmful to society. Oh, my goodness. So it's anyway, I thought you better see that and kind of watch for those things. I looked online, and there's websites both for and against this ordinance in Indiana trying to get enough signatures to petition to take it off, or, you know, so, but there's a lot of support for it too. So, yeah, pretty strange stuff. Well, we're going to jump back into our lesson on Rosh Pinna, the head of the corner, and talking about the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. Jesus claimed that for himself, meaning he is the stumbling stone that causes people to stumble and fall over his very presence. Then, 2,000 years later, same with today. People stumble over who Jesus is and what he has done for humanity. And so we looked at the stones all the way through Scripture. We looked at Solomon's temple, the physical temple Solomon built. And the stones that were used out of the quarry to build the temple were called, amongst others, high-grade stones, good quality, dressed, trimmed, cut to fit, a foundation. It was all in there how he was building this temple. This is going to show up again today. Then in Isaiah, God says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, in Jerusalem, a tested stone. So Jesus is this stone. He's tested. He was tested in the wilderness, did not yield to temptation. He remained pure, sinless. A precious cornerstone, a cornerstone that all the building is measured off of, and he is precious in God's sight, as well as we'll see another precious reference for a sure foundation, a foundation that won't move, and one who trusts in him will never be dismayed. Make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. So justice the measuring line, meaning that the building will be measured off of this cornerstone. And justice is like between people, so horizontal, justice between each other. Righteousness is vertical because it's the righteousness that is of God. And so everything about this new temple or this new structure that we're going to look at today is measured off of this perfect cornerstone. So keep that in mind as we go. And then so we saw that this cornerstone that is precious is they construct these stones square so that all of the corners are perfectly square. It's level and it's plumb, straight up and down. So that way when that is laid, everything is measured off of that stone for the entire building. And so continue to keep that in mind as we go through that. Then last week somebody was asking, how do they move these stones? I told you about this one. They have this apparatus. This was actually found in some of the dig sites. Kind of a clamshell, kind of one of these cable spool kind of things that we have in mind. But they would take it apart, put the stone in the middle, clamshell it, and then be able to roll the stone. But these are small. You know, these are only, you know, 1,000 pounds. Yeah, I don't know. But nothing like the giant foundation stones that we looked at. I mean, those things are enormous. How do they move them? Like Bill reminded us, well, the Jews were slaves in Egypt, they built the pyramids, and so they knew how to kind of do this stuff handed down through the ages. Then we looked at Romans 9, where Paul uses both of the Isaiah quotes and combines it into these verses where he's talking about what has happened with the Jewish people since the coming of Christ. So he combines them. Again, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, Christ. I lay a stone in Zion that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But if you put your trust in him, you will never be dismayed or put to shame. So he lines all these verses up to present this argument for the Jewish people. Then in Daniel, we saw that he had a vision of a rock cut out, but not by human hands. Actually, it's Nebuchadnezzar that had the dream, but he's interpreting. And it smashed the statue, which was a representation of all the kingdoms. And then this rock became a huge mountain that covered the earth, just like the body of Christ. And it's an everlasting kingdom, crushing all the other kingdoms. And we saw where Jesus says, and the stone that falls on them will crush them or grind them to powder. So Daniel, being several hundred years before Christ, is saying the exact same thing. And then in Zechariah, we saw this stone that is set in front of my servant, the branch, which is messianic. A stone with seven eyes. In Revelation 5:6, it talks about the slain lamb with seven eyes. And that through this, God is going to remove sin in a single day. So for the Jews reading this, they're saying, but sin is never removed, it's only rolled ahead. But God says he's going to remove sin. And it's going to happen all in a single day. So for the Jews who have been sacrificing year after year for hundreds of years and just rolling sin forward, how is he going to remove sin completely and do it in a single day? Well, through the body of Christ, that's exactly how he's going to do it. And the prophecy that this stone, cornerstone, will come out of the tribe of Judah. And then finally, as we left last week, we're looking at Acts 4, where Peter is talking before the Sanhedrin and telling them he's using this same verse, yet he changes it to convict them because it's the stone the builders rejected, but he's saying the stone that you rejected. You crucified Christ, you rejected him, and now Christ has become the capstone. So that's where we are today. And so now that with all these pieces, let's look at the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter 2. Now then, Peter's going to kind of pull all of this together into this picture, and then we're going to reference some other verses out of Ephesians and out of Matthew, because when you put this all together, it's really cool, really cool to see this. So, 1 Peter 2, 4. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, and precious to him. So those are chosen, precious, just right out of Isaiah. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So, quoting out of Isaiah, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble, why? Because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. If you don't believe, then you're destined to stumble. The belief in Jesus Christ is the turning point for every life. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So in this, all of a sudden, now you see the living stone, capstone, living stones, difference. Spiritual house, spiritual sacrifices, a chosen and precious cornerstone, one that was rejected, stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. All here together. Now then, one thing that we start out with is as we believe, you and I become those living stones. That's exactly what he's saying. You're now a living stone. So for stonemasons, does anybody know what the term living rock is? I mean, you think, rock's dead. But stonemasons refer to living rock. No? So if you have an outcrop of rock, granite, sandstone, whatever, just a big outcropping, as long as that's in place, they refer to that as living rock. But if you cut out stones out of it to make a wall, then you've created a dead rock. That's just stone masonry. So if he's talking about Jesus being the living stone, then he says, then you and I are living stones. Where do we get our life from? The living stone, the living rock. So if you think about like Mesa Verde, the rock face is living rock because that's established. That's part of the landscape, part of the mountain. But all the stones that they take out of that to construct their walls and houses are considered dead rocks or dead stones. So again, if we believe in the one living stone, then we become living stones because we've derived our life from Christ. Before I met Christ, I was a dead stone. I met him, and I became a living stone. It's interesting to look back through the descriptions of Jesus because here he's called the living stone. What other descriptions? Well, we have Jesus claiming to be the living water, the living bread. Hebrews says he's the living way. Revelation, Jesus calls himself the living one. We serve a God of the living, not of the dead. And so now then, Peter's saying he's the living stone. All right, so just keep adding that to all of this. This going on, this picture that we're starting to build. So this living stone is rejected by men, but he has chosen and a precious stone to God, a precious cornerstone. And when the living stone has made us into living stones, then what does he do with us? What does it say that he's doing with you and I as living stones? Verse 5. It says, you also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. For what purpose? To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so now then we see Paul, Romans 12:1-2, offer your bodies as what living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So these sacrifices that are acceptable to God are all done how? Through Jesus Christ. Everything that we do as living stones is all through Jesus. So now then you start seeing this description of the temple. Okay, so we've thought about Solomon and the physical temple. Now all of a sudden here's Peter saying, through Christ, we're building a spiritual temple for spiritual acts of worship, for spiritual sacrifices. The earthly temple is only a shadow and a copy of what is in heaven already. And Christ is that eternal temple. So then we, within all believers who are living stones, these sacrifices are through Christ. And how did the priest bring a sacrifice to God? How did the priest?
With animals.
Huh?
With animals.
With animals, and he walked in to, huh?
The temple.
Into the temple, but a specific part?
The
Holy of Holies. And what did he go through to get to the Holy of Holies?
The veil.
The curtain, okay. So then you continue down that road. So the high priest brought a sacrifice to God, the blood of the sacrifice, entering through the curtain into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Now we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, our acts of worship. How do we do that? Well, Hebrews 10:19 tells us exactly. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, so you and I, now have access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, which is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So going into the spiritual temple, you remember Jesus' crucifixion, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, allowing access into the Holy of Holies because Jesus became that curtain. So as living stones, we go through the curtain. Everything is offered through Christ because He is, well, once again, no one comes unto the Father except through me. Once again, you see all of this just toenailed in with each other and into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And it is through that curtain and it all points to this construction. Isn't that interesting to see all of this pointing together? And now then we see Paul several times referring to you and I as you're God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are a temple of the living God. Now then, again, we have the earthly temple, but with Christ, we are far beyond that. As living stones, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are entering into the very presence of God through the body of Christ. He is the curtain into the temple. So we have become temples because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit can't dwell in anything less than perfect. So how are we made perfect? Through the blood of Christ, God says, you are righteous, you are perfect. And now I can send my Holy Spirit to dwell in you. You are now the temple of God. So now that we don't have just one temple. Oh, man, this really gets... You know, we have 2 billion temples because the Holy Spirit dwells in every single temple. Every single one of us are living stones building this new temple. So it's not just one. It's spread out worldwide, and it's just like Daniel says, covered the earth. It filled the earth. This rock that was cut out of the mountain has become so big, it's covered the whole earth, and it's for eternity. And so all sacrifices and worship flow through Jesus Christ. We're the living stones in this temple. And how is it put together? Well, there's more construction. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:19. Now, Paul starts out this chapter comparing the citizenship with Israel. He is taking the Jewish people and you new believers and saying, now you've become citizens of the Israel of God. Okay? So you're no longer opposed to each other, but in Christ, you're joined together as one citizenship. So in verse 19, he says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And this household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So all of the apostles, all the prophets. And you know, as Paul is writing this just a few years after Christ to the church at Ephesus, you know, he's already seeing all the followers of Jesus and himself. He's already called himself an apostle. So even at this early date, he's already saying, we're the foundation for what God is doing. So all the prophets for hundreds of years, the entire Old Testament, has been pointing to the Messiah. And all the apostles have taken that knowledge of the Messiah and taken it forward. So he says, there's a foundation on the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Whole new construction project. Through Christ, you and I become temples. We are the living stones building the body of Christ worldwide throughout history. And every believer is added as a new stone in that temple. And when is that going to be complete? Yeah. Now then, in heaven, it's already done. Because Jesus has already said it's finished. For us, we're looking for His return and His ruling, His reign over all creation. That's when the final capstone will be put into place. Oh my goodness. So the body of Christ has become the holy temple in Christ. Each stone has life through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Life imparted by the living stone. The foundation is laid on the written word of the apostles and the prophets. So the entire scripture. It forms the basis, the foundation for the church's existence. Without that foundation, the church falls. You and I are dead stones again. And that foundation is laid in reference to the chief cornerstone, Christ, the precious cornerstone. The church is measured off of that cornerstone. Everything that we do, everything that we are, is measured off of Christ, the cornerstone. And that building is joined together, intertwined, and rises to become a holy temple in Him. So it just keeps building, and it's beautiful. So all this construction, this foundation, this cornerstone, living stones, all the way up to the capstone, all this structure doesn't rest on air. It rests on something else. And there's another clue. So turn to Matthew 16. This is where Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter, you as man could never have known this. You couldn't have figured this out without the help of the Holy Spirit, the Father in heaven, revealing it to you. We do not come to Christ on our own. It doesn't make sense to us what Christ has done for us. God draws us through the power of the Holy Spirit. No one comes unto to me unless the Father draws him, Jesus says. So this is what he's telling Peter. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on earth. Who do you say that I am?" Blessed are you, Peter. The word is Petros, Peter, a smaller stone, a smaller rock. Upon this rock, Petra. Now then, we're looking at something that is a living rock, like I've described before, that is already in place. We would say bedrock. If you drill all the way to bedrock, or you build your house on bedrock, it's not going to move. Just like Jesus said in his parable, the one who built his house on the rock, the floods came and washed everything else away, but his house was stable. So, what is Jesus going to do? Upon this rock, your statement of, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," that's what I'm going to build my church on. And it's immovable because it's bedrock. It's living rock. So all of this stuff rests on the bedrock of the confession of who Jesus Christ is. That's what I'm going to build my church on. And it's never going to move. Like Daniel says, it's going to cover the whole earth and it's going to be everlasting. It's never going to budge. So now that we have this immovable rock that the cornerstone is set on, and if the cornerstone is not a move, you know, it's not going to move, and it's square, level, and plumb, and the foundation is laid on the apostles and the prophets off of that cornerstone, then the temple is going to be the perfect temple in Christ. It's going to be built with all these living stones in Christ. So that's the solid rock of the new temple. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now we're starting to get this picture of a building, but it's not quite finished, okay? So going back to 1 Peter 2, six, for in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Now that if you look ahead in Revelation, where the New Jerusalem is coming down, this description of the New Jerusalem, you see the 12 tribes of Israel, you see the 12 apostles, but it's interesting, what are the foundations made of? They were decorated with every kind of precious stone. So not only, like I said last week, not only precious meaning dear to the heart, but precious and valuable. Precious stones of the foundation, and he is God's precious cornerstone of this structure. So of the New Jerusalem, this is the foundation, the eternal foundation. It's not just a one-time shot. It exists forever. It's everlasting. But the most precious of these stones is the chief cornerstone, the chosen precious cornerstone that was already laid in Zion for eternity. God's already done it. It's already done. It's not just the earthly temple. But if you trust in this cornerstone, you'll never be put to shame or never dismayed. We believe, like he says, the stone is precious. But if you reject the stone because it's foolishness to you, that's what's going to cause you to stumble. That's what's going to cause you to fall. And if you stay in that frame, then the capstone is going to fall on you and grind you to powder. It's going to crush you. Once again, accepting or rejecting Christ has to do with our eternities. We reject him, it's going to grind us to powder, and you'll be separated from him forever. In Daniel, it said it crushed the kingdoms like chaff, and they were blown away. That's exactly what's going to happen to us. If we accept him, he is our precious cornerstone. We become a part of the new building, the new temple. So all of that leads to now the building is complete. The capstone has been placed, Rosh Pinna, the head of the corner, because Jesus said it is finished. In fact, we can easily see that the building was begun with Christ as the cornerstone and finished with Christ as the capstone. He's the beginning, the end. He's the first stone. He's the last stone. He's the author. He started our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. He completes it. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He begins you. He ends you. He's the beginning. He's the end. He who laid the cornerstone of your faith is going to lay the capstone of your faith. So here it all is, all there together. So now that you want to see a whole picture of it, get ready. That's what you just built. You take all these verses, here's what it is. There's the bedrock. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Petra, the Petra. And God lays a stone in Zion, a tested, a precious, a sure foundation. And that foundation is built with the apostles, it's built with the prophets, and then the living stones, you and I, each one are laid as a part of this new temple, and it's still being built. With every new believer that comes along, there's another new living stone in the temple. And when Christ comes, the capstone is going to be put in place. It will be finished, and it will be finished for eternity. In the meantime, Jesus is the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, because he's going to divide. He's going to cause people to fall. Because if I reject what Jesus is and who he is and what he teaches, I'll be crushed. So if you put all that, it just amazes me to see you put all these pieces together and the picture that's created. So pretty fun. He's either a precious stone that gives us life, or he's a stone that causes us to stumble and fall. And in the end, he will fall on us and crush us, grind us to powder. But for those of us who believe he is precious, everything about the church is measured off of that cornerstone. Without that cornerstone, the church falls. The confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what it is all built on. We confess that. That's the bedrock of our faith. And that final capstone, we're still looking for that. Final capstone to be put in together, the Rosh Pinna, the head of the corner, Jesus Christ. Just kind of think through all of this because it really is fun to see. Okay? So that'll be a part of the PDF file. So if you want to print it or look at it in more detail. Pretty fun, huh? Anything else? We're actually finished. Fun to see. Yeah, I just, every time I look at all this from beginning to end and see all these commonalities and all of a sudden you've got this beautiful picture, just, exciting. Yes?
It is so interesting to watch God at work here, knowing that the perfect temple has already been
yeah.
Already been in heaven. And then he built this building of brick in Jerusalem as a temporary until he built the living and on the way to the temple.
Yeah. And all of it was just for the purpose of pointing to the Messiah. That's the only purpose for it, was to show us that the Messiah is coming and you need him to live. You need him for eternity. Yeah, that. And so, you know, what it boils down to, no one can stand before God and say, you didn't give me enough information. Sorry. They can't do that. He's been showing through word and through physical happening history. He's been showing the same thing. So, he is a just God. He will not do anything that is not perfectly just. And so, no one can stand before him and say, well, I didn't know. Sorry. Anything else? Yeah.
I may not be able to say this right because I'm still thinking it through, but you know, when the temple was in one single place, everyone had to come to the temple.
Right.
But then when he made us the living stone temple to go out into all the world, all the nations, like you're saying, so that no one can say they have not heard.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Or well, I never made it to Jerusalem during my life, so sorry. You just started. Yeah, I mean, like Islam, one of the requirements is that you have to go to Mecca once in your life. Because if you don't do one of those pillars, you might not go to heaven. He does it the exact opposite. Once again, pointing to Allah and God cannot be the same. Because Allah required that. God says, no, I'm going to make it different. He says, I'm going to give you the symbol of the temple, but through Christ I'm going to make billions of temples. Yeah. Oh, man. There's a whole nother lesson there. Thanks. Pretty fun. Anything else? Thank y'all so much. And just continue to pray for good health for people. And I know several people who are at home with COVID right now from this class. And just continue to pray for their health and through all of this. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word. It is so exciting to see the things that you've been telling us from beginning to end, to see it put together, and to know that you for eternity have known this and carried out your plan according to your will. Nothing about your word has come back void because you have fulfilled every single thing. So every time we see these pictures, God, we know that it is you working, even today, thousands of years in the making to where we bring all this together and see this beautiful picture of what you're doing through your son Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for that. God, we want to know you better. We want to know you more intimately. We want to know you more, get closer to you through your word and through your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We thank you for that wonderful gift that you have given us. We look forward to being closer to you and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here.